Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Ezekiel chapter 38. Very prominent and important at this time. I want you to think back for a moment on chapter 37, what happened there. Our Father told Ezekiel, take a stick and write on one Israel and the other Judah, which Ephraim being the 10 tribes, the largest of the 10, join them together in one stick. So Jacob and his 12 sons are all back together then. But then we have war in the 38th chapter, and what would that be? Well, it would be that brother that I took you to. I took you to Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, where after the mother conceived, these two children, these twins, fought even in her womb. And that battle goes on to this day. And as it is written in the 27th chapter of the great book of Genesis, Esau, the hairy brother, would live away from the fat of the land, meaning they're not very productive. And so it is today, as we read in this 38th chapter, the chief prince Meshach. The chief prince in the Hebrew tongue is Rosh, which is today Russia. It has nothing to do with the Christian people in Russia, but the communistic, atheistic nation of Russia. Okay. This is how it goes down in the end. Even today, as we would talk about star treaties and so forth, you want to keep your eye on the Word of God, because this is the way it goes down. So those brothers still fighting, and he sets the stage for that. And we come to the final battle. That's what you're going to have here in the 38th and the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. Having said that, we're talking, Meshach is right where Moscow and Tubal, right, is less than probably 50 miles from where Moscow is today. And Tubal is old Tubal Cain. They kind of nest up together, and so it is. So we'll pick it up then, if we may, concerning Rush, then later Rush by the Volga, and Russia of today. Chapter 38, verse 4. Let's pick it up there and continue. Our Heavenly Father speaking, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. God says, I'm going to do it. Do you know why God wants to do it? Our army won't have to turn a tap. Do you know why? God wants the atheist to know he's real, that he can take care of business. He can call for a tsunami. He can call for hailstones. He can call for whatever he chooses. He can put an army out of business quicker than you can wink an eye. And so it is. Who else is with them? Verse 5. Persia. Well, now, who is Persia today? That's Iran with our little nuclear program. Ethiopia. That's Somalia and Libya. And with them, all of them with shield and helmet, all of them kind of teamed up together. Verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tugomorrah, the north quarters. A lot of people think that's the Armenians. I do not. And all his bands and many people with thee. That's the men of the east and so forth. All of them gathered together. 7, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. In other words, you bring on your very best, you get it all together. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You know, this great nation is blessed. It is the nation of unwalled villages. We've never had to have walls to protect our cities. People always protect themselves, even back into ancient times or the beginning of times. This nation's not old enough to say ancient, but the family protected themselves. When you have old portraits, even Granny herself had a long gun. I mean, this was the law and the order, and that's the way we survived. We lived in peace. When I was a lad, you didn't even lock your doors. If somebody needed something, well, they were welcome to it. They were no thieves, basically. But my, how times can change when you begin to let other people's in. Verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Their one world system, when that one world army comes at us, it would be enough to frighten most, but you don't have to worry. God's going to take care of it himself. Why? He wants them to know he is God. And he does not need man's help to be in control. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Always little satanic beings messing around and interfering with people that are atheist and against God. They can't help it. It's just the way it is. Satan likes to take advantage, and they're more than willing. Verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, again, this, you know, America is a superpower of superpowers. When the house of Israel went over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, many of them later coming to Canada and the Americas, we've always lived in peace. We never had to place walls up to protect ourselves against an enemy, because God has promised we always control our gates, and so it is. But this land that is so blessed that we have huge mountains of grain every year, and when you're in a nation that likes to conquer, those things are appetizing to certain peoples, and they like to take over. We've always been a blessed nation. We always will be. You don't have to worry about it. Our Father is still on the throne. And he is the one that has gathered the children as they are, that love him, that trust him. Verse 12. This is what's in their evil mind. To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land, or better translated, the very navel of the land itself. And that's Israel, the 10 northern tribes that have dispersed and have God's blessings, God with them. Verse 13, see who's behind a lot of it. Listen carefully. 13, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. There they are, the little Kenites. Busy, busy, busy. In a zone right here. With all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? We'll take our part. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold? To take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Well, of course, that's what they're after. But mainly to conquer a free people. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Question. Do you know why they dwell safely? Because we have a wall. And that wall is God himself. It may appear that we are unwalled, but God is our wall. Verse 15. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. It would seem almost impossible to defeat them. 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, that's the end times, and I will bring thee against my land, that there's a purpose, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, I'm going to destroy you. You're going to, well, I didn't know there was a God, is what they will say. They're going to find out the hard way that he is very real. Now, there is something you need to know, and that is that in the year 1867, for $7,200,000, Seward purchased Alaska from Rusch. Okay. We purchased it. $7,200,000 in 1867 for their burial ground. They come from the north, all right. We even have, there's a little jetty that goes out, Seward Peninsula, that almost touches Russia from Alaska. Not all that much distance in between. You see, nothing happens by accident, basically, when it comes to these great nations. This has been something that has stuck in the craw of Roche for many years. That all of Alaska, I mean, we pumped more oil than you could imagine. And the natural resources from that area. And we only paid $7,200,000 paid in full. And how precious it is that we have that. And so it is that God's prophecies continue right on time. Even today with this group, again, I will repeat, we have the Stars Treaty going with them, trying to be forced through. Think about it. 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time? By my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. Well, who is he talking? Esau. That's who he was talking about. And what did the prophet say? Well, we're going to go back to Numbers. You're not going to have it. I'm going to read it to you. Where did the prophet say that this particular battle would take place? Well, it was written long ago in many places other than this even. The entire book of Joel speaks of it. But here we go with Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, speaking of this self-same battle. Listen to it. I shall see him, but not now. We're talking about Messiah here. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, that's the 12 tribes, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Seth doesn't have an article here. Seth being translated means tumult or confusion, and it should be translated thusly. Verse 18, and Edom, that is Esau or Rush, you're reading it, and Edom, in the 18th verse, shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Why? Because we've got God with us. 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. That is to say, Almighty God through the Son. Verse 20, and when he looked on Amalek, here's Esau's grandson, and he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. There's only going to be one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords, and those that are against God will not be there. Verse 21, who else was that? The little ships of Tarshish? Listen to it, 21, the prophecy. And he looked on the Kenites, that's the sons of Cain. And he took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. You always nest near this what you think are great powers. 22, nevertheless, the Kenite, or Cain, shall be wasted until Asher, that's to say the Assyrian, shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? I can tell you, you do. We're coming up on that time. The prophets have spoken of this battle long ago. And it comes to the end of that latter day. When you understand then especially why Christ would say, learn the parable of the fig tree. He didn't say, maybe you should. He said, learn it. And he meant it. So the prophets do tell of this and have spoken of it. Where have you been? Are you familiar with it? This, you're reading now exactly how it will go down. You don't even have to read tomorrow's newspaper. You're reading it now. Why? God's on the throne. He will do it himself. And this is how he accomplishes it. Returning then to the 38th chapter, next verse, please. Verse 19, 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. It is time then for the vials. It is time for the wrath of God to be poured out upon the nations. 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth and the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all, how many? All the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. All but the very wall, not one stone will be left standing atop another, especially on Mount Zion or anything that would come against us. Our Father intends for people to know He is God. He is the Creator, the Most High of all. And do you know something? You're very fortunate because He's your Father. And as long as you love Him, He loves you. You've got nothing to worry about. But those that go against Him, may God have mercy on their souls. They're in for it. That shaking's coming. There's one way you can avoid that shaking, and you can read of it in the last four verses of the 12th chapter of the great book of Hebrews in the New Testament. That's to be on the rock, and that rock is Christ. Verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And that's between Israel and Jacob and Esau. Okay. Those two brothers, it comes down to this. 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands all seven of the vials, the wrath of God pour out, turning water to blood and so forth. And upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Some of those hailstones weighing a talent, which is from 120 to 180 pounds apiece. That'll take out about anything, my friend. Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. That's to make things holy. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's what God wants His children to know, even those that are against Him, that He is real. They could have trusted Him. And this is a prelude right to the first day of the millennium. In the 40th chapter, we go into the millennium. The millennium being a time of teaching. If they do not learn from this, Who's boss? If they do not learn from this, who's on the throne? Then probably they will be unteachable. But many of them will have that opportunity. Because as it is written, that one that we read of in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, he is, I do not see him, but I see him near. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will either be in him or they won't be. And that's how it is. Now, we come to the 38th chapter. How is that battle fought? You got to get this in your mind. So many people, when it comes to Armageddon, they get all shook up. If you love the Lord, he's not angry at you. You can be standing right in the very middle of all of it, and he will not harm you. You see, he's the one that fights the battle. Our army doesn't, for the simple reason, as the last verse we covered, he wants the heathen, that is to say, non-Christian, to know he's God. Chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. That's to say, Rosh and Moscow. 22. And I will, this is emphatic, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I'm going to let it happen. But that's what's going to happen to you when you get there. 3. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. This very land that we purchased, you don't ask me to document this, just believe it when you see it come to pass. When they enter the great state of Alaska, God himself will strike every weapon that they have, regardless of whether it is flying, rolling, boating, whatever, it's going down. Because God's going to do it himself. We purchased it for their burial ground. Verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, not Russia. They make it into our territory, which we purchased, and it became Israel. It became American soil. God blesses America, and it is the place of the real house of Israel. Not the house of Judah, but the house of Israel. Thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. You're going down. Verse 5, thou shalt fall upon the open field. It won't be a city. Nobody's going to get hurt. Not one soul of my people will be there. It's open field. No buildings, no city, no town. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And there you have it. That's why we purchased it. Verse 6, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, that's the coast, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. They're going to know I'm God. They're not going to have to say, well, there's not going to be any atheists that day. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, bunch of atheists. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Now, you know, many of you might wonder, well, how is this going to come to pass? Stop and think what we've been reading. Verse 1, I am. Verse 2, I will. Verse 3, I will. Verse 4, I will. Verse 5, on the open field. Verse 6, I will. And verse 7, I make. And I will. And then to complete it, I am, in that seventh verse, which is to say the sacred name. Our Father is not a happy camper, and when He's ready to finish off our enemies, He will not need our help. And it will happen in a place whereby there is not a city, not a town, not a person. Nobody's going to get hurt except those that would come against our people. Now, this is the battle Haman-Gog. It is not the battle Megiddo. That takes place in a different place. But this is that valley Haman-Gog, which being translated is the multitude of Gog. What's going to happen to them? But it is important that you zero in on the fact is that when it comes to this final battle and those cups of wrath are poured out, God takes care of business. We don't. I mean, I think we probably have the best army in the world. I don't have any doubt about that. The most complete, most modern, most up-to-date. And it's good that we've got it, because it is our protection. But on this day, we won't need it, because God will pull the trigger long before they get there. He will knock every weapon out of our enemy's hand and throw it in the ditch. It will be gone forever. I mean, they will perish. That is to say, the weaponry, the army, it is consumed. God is a consuming fire. And let there be no doubt about that. So many people worry about the end times. You don't have to. Why? Well, you're a child of the living God. And He's the one that makes things right. He is our wall. He is the one that protects us. He is the one that takes care of our enemies. Now, at that final battle, and how precious it is. Now, let's continue on. Then we go with the eighth verse then. Verse 8. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. This is the Lord's day. This is that great time that the seventh trump sounds, the true Christ returns. I mean, He takes care of business. Big time. Verse 9, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, and the hand staves, the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Now, this in the Hebrew is not really 7 years. It's seven dispensations of time. What is the seventh dispensation? It's the millennium. 1,000 years we will be putting away, correcting, and removing anything that is a weapon against Almighty God. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, God's elect are priests with Christ, meaning teaching. Teaching for those that will receive that never had an opportunity to learn. In spiritual bodies at the seventh trump, when all are changed, boy, are they going to find out there is a God. They're going to find out something else, too, that God has an election. Those election care. They have compassion. They will teach. But it will take that. What did God say? This is the day. What is that day? It's the Lord's day. Well, how long is a day with the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years with man. That's a millennium. That entire day of correcting, of teaching, of letting people absorb what has happened, not only at Haman-Gog, but at Megiddo. It's a time coming, my friend. This is that day. Verse 10. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down out any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. Rob them of their evil ways, and make a prey of them, so to speak, to take over, to teach, to instruct. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day, that millennium, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. That valley they're struck down in, when you go off that coast and you look to the east, which means to the land, the stench will even come up from there. So this lets you know how close to the coast that this, I mean, they hardly even get into Israel, and bam, it happens. And this will be in that valley in Alaska. And there it will be. And it will be called Haman Gog, which is translated the multitude of Gog. Now, many get all out, bent out of shape about this. What happens at the seventh trump? We're all changed into spiritual bodies. No more flesh. So understand that the cleansing is a spiritual thing as well. And it takes place through that 1,000-year period. Many of these that did not have an opportunity. You might say, well, brother, are you teaching a second chance? You think they ever had a chance with, you got these bunch of hypocrites that are nothing but atheists and a communistic society, socialistic, that tries to drive God out of our very midst? Do you think they have a chance when they're born a babe under those conditions and have never heard truth? And naturally, they didn't have a prayer of a chance. But God always equalizes and makes sure that everybody has that opportunity to learn, to know, to love, or to be destroyed. But it is the individual's prime choice after they come to knowledge. And in spiritual bodies at that seventh trump, they will be primes to learn and want to learn, because what they will have witnessed is an awesome, awesome thing. You just read it. That makes a believer out of a non-believer. Think about it. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written 7 times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. You should not judge people. You have the right to discern. And let your discerning spiritually tell you who you should study with, who you should not fellowship with, and so forth. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He does. Do you know something? He loves you. He may not love what you do always, but he does love you. What does he want from you? He wants you to return that love. That's what he created man for. Last verse, Revelation chapter 12. He created all things for his pleasure. Have you pleasured him lately? Do you know what it is that does pleasure him? It's for you to love him and let him know it. Do that. Won't you, Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Lynn from Wisconsin. My son is a sergeant in the Army Infantry serving in Afghanistan. He shipped out just 5 months ago to serve a 12-month deployment. When he was home on R&R, he showed me a picture of himself and seven others. And those responsibilities, I see that when he went back, you gave him a prayer, King David's Psalm 144, which is a psalm that all of our armed forces should be well aware of, is that to protect this nation is a blessing. God's going to protect it in the end. But until then, he expects that we should do it. And God bless the troops. And that prayer in Psalms 144 says, God, give me strength to destroy my enemy and put them under my feet. And that's what we want to do. We have enemies. They need to be taken care of. James from Michigan. What war did you serve? When did you find the Lord? Before the war or after? Well, I was Christian born. Okay, so, found the Lord long before the war, but I served in the Korean campaign up at the Chosun Reservoir and the invasion of Incheon in the Korean Peninsula and in the United States Marine Corps. And we always have the Lord with us. We're a Christian army. Whether people like it or lump it, that's... When we do it God's way, we always win. We broke in Korea and Vietnam. We broke the back of communism. They were no longer a superpower. They went down. They're building back, and they're going to come back, just like we're reading now in the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel. But God will take care of business. Teresa from Kentucky. My question is, if I remember correctly, that during the millennium of Christ's 1,000 years, did I hear Pastor Arnold correctly if the elect teach to one of the relatives on the other side of the gulf that he has to wait seven? Yeah, that is Ezekiel 44. We're going to come up on it. You do, because you touch somebody that is spiritually dead. And you don't go from touching or witnessing somebody spiritually dead right back to Christ. We'll be covering that in the 44th chapter. We're almost there. Hang on. Bill from Oregon. Pastor Murray, recently I heard you say that Satan in the end will be burned to ashes from within, never to be heard from again. If this is true, explain Revelation 20, verse 10, where it says he will be tormented day and night. I'm confused about this. Well, what is it like when you're once turned to ashes? That's day and night forever and ever. Okay. Once something turns to ashes, it's gone. It's over. You might make a note, and then maybe it'll help you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not those that can kill the flesh body, but fear he rather who can kill the flesh and also cause your soul to perish. Poof, gone forever and ever. I don't know why it is that people want people, they really do, they want, if somebody sins and they've sit in this little church next door all their life looking at the sinners, saying, I just hope they burn in hell and I want to see it. Why would you want to see that? Here you are in heaven, and here's a big lake of fire, and I mean, there's people screaming and sizzling and stinking and on burning flesh. And you want to call that heaven? I don't think so. You see, ignorance is bliss, I suppose, but God blots out those that don't. God is a consuming fire. Do you know what? Understand the word consume? Gary from Oklahoma. If someone got away with a crime and they now want to live for the Lord and they repent their sins to the Lord, will that person go to heaven? How does that work? Well, God loves His children, and He forgives. And when you properly repent, He does forgive. There's only one unforgivable sin, and nobody can commit that until after the Antichrist appears on earth. And then only God's elect could commit it. So there is no sin been committed that's not forgivable. Repent and go in peace. Victoria from Mississippi. If it's not, let's see, what have we got here? Monday through Friday, you answered that you are against donating heart, lungs, and so forth, but giving an eye to someone. Now you misunderstood me concerning organ transplants. I said that I personally, if my lungs were shot and if my heart was gone and I needed a complete transplant like that to keep me going, I would rather go home to the Father. That's my own personal opinion, though. If somebody wants to transplant, there's no sin against it in the Bible. But I think if your liver, if your kidneys are gone and your heart's gone and your lungs are gone, I think Father's knocking on the door. I think He's saying, come on home. Okay? Now, that's my opinion. Okay, but the reason I say that to give an organ, I like to use the eye, because to give somebody sight is a beautiful thing. But also to give somebody a working kidney is a beautiful thing. And so I have nothing against organ transplant. That was my own personal opinion about, I think you can overdo anything. That's all. Yolanda from South Carolina. Pastor Murray, I'm writing you frightened to death that I have committed the unpardonable sin. I have asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and believe He did and rose again. But look, believe He died and rose again. Do you know something? Yolanda, you're fretting over nothing. You don't even know what the unpardonable sin is. Unpardonable sin is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It's for one of God's elect after the Antichrist appears on earth. It's to refuse the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through you to witness against the false Christ. Well, naturally, the false Christ hadn't appeared, so it would be impossible for you to have committed the unpardonable sin. So, you're my sister, you repent. And God will forgive you, and you go in peace. That's the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. You're sure not perfect. But on repenting, He erases everything on that book of life that's against you and gives you a fresh start. So you repent and go in peace. Enjoy that fresh start. Barbara from Florida. Where can I find the scripture that says, you are of your father, the devil? St. John chapter 8, verse 44, he's talking to Cain, okay, the first murderer. And he tells him, so you are of your father, the devil. Why? Because he was the offspring of Satan. You will not find Cain in Adam's genealogy, because Adam was not his father. But you will find Cain's genealogy all by itself in chapter 4 of Genesis. But Adam's genealogy you will find in chapter 5, and you will not find Cain there because he was Satan's son. The conception took place before Genesis 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. It would seem that upsets a lot of people, but that's the teachings of Jesus Christ in the great book of Matthew in chapter 13. When you go past verse 35, he explains the parable of the tares. He said, the wheat are the children of God. They're the creation of God that He planted on earth. But in the night, somebody came along and planted an evil seed in woman. And that evil seed came forth. And then the disciples get to Him then a little later on and say, hey, what are you talking about? Explain that. He said, the good seed were planted by God Himself. But the wicked seed are the children of the devil. Now, that isn't that difficult to understand. A child can understand it. And you can read it in the 13th chapter. That's of Matthew as well as John 8:44. You could also read in the minor, in the little epistles of John, chapter 3, I'm sorry, first epistle of John, chapter 3, along about verse 12, Cain, who was of that wicked one, that's progeny, of his father, the devil. John from Alabama. Where in the Bible does it say that Jesus was a divorcee? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus was a divorcee. It's his father. Almighty God is a divorcee. And it says it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, that old Israel acted up and I wrote that old heifer a bill of divorcement. I divorced her. So God's a divorcee. He is. Betty from Arkansas. Pastor Arnold, you were speaking about the 7 days of purification in Ezekiel. Can you please give me the chapter and verse? Thank you, and I love your ministry. Boy, they're pushing me for chapter 44. It's chapter 44, verse 27, okay? We're going to get there pretty quick, and it's where you can help one that's still spiritually dead, though they're in a spiritual body, but their mortal soul didn't make it. Inez from Florida. Pastor Murray, my parents had 22 children. When the millennium comes and we try to help them, will we get 7 days for each one so we can try to help them? Love your teaching, Pastor Murray. Well, I tell you what I would do. Get them all together as a family, and hopefully most of them made it. Okay, let's put it that way, because I got a feeling that your parents kind of held the line pretty good with them. But however many didn't make it, get them all together in one lump, and then you only have to pay, after touching someone spiritually dead, you only have to pay 7 days once, okay? Father's always fair. Angela from, and I'll tell you what, your mom and dad's quiver was sure full. Angela from Texas, Pastor Murray, what would you do to learn how to trust God and give all to God when you are still young and confused? That's why he sent you this, okay? That's how you learn to trust him. It's full of promises. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, he says, hey, remind me of my promises and let's talk about it so I can justify you. That means make it all right with you. God hasn't forgot what he promised, but he wants to know if you know about it. Because if you don't know about it, you can't claim them. So that's why you have to get into the Word to know his promises. And then he says, talk to me about it. And claim them, in other words. And then I'll justify you. I'll make it right with you. So you got to communicate. Communicate, communicate with your Father. He loves you, but he wants that love returned. Larry from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, when Jesus comes and we go to our spiritual bodies, will there still be city people and country people, or will it all be as one? I appreciate your answer. I'm an old country boy. Well, God says in the great book of Isaiah, woe to those that join house unto house. And when all the seas are drawn up, we're going to have dried up, done away with, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, when this earth is rejuvenated. There's going to be plenty of room for everybody. And it won't be house joined on the house. We'll have breathing room there forever and ever. And how beautiful it's going to be. Alvina from Michigan. Should a person tithe on money they borrow? Thank you. No, you should not. Because you didn't earn it, and you may even lose it. But you tithe on what your increase. Borrowing is not increase. Roger from Texas. Were we in heaven in the first earth age, then on earth in the second earth age, and back in heaven in the third earth age? No, we were in the first earth age. We were here on earth. God makes this clear. But we were and had the ability. You see, heaven is wherever God is, and he was with us. So heaven's wherever he was, and so be it. But your proof of that you will find in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, where they were pushing God a little bit, and he said, hey, don't mess with me. I destroyed everybody once before. That's at the catapult, the overthrow of Satan. And if you don't think I'll do it again, and then along about verse 22, 23, 24, he says, hey, I destroyed everything. And we're not talking about Noah's flood. We're talking about, every city, everything. And brought all the people from earth back to heaven. And then the only way he let anyone back on this earth again was to be born to woman, innocent, to make up their mind whether they would love God or Satan. It's all a free choice of whoever it is that's making the decision. But Jeremiah chapter 4 will give you the answer to that. Joanne from Texas. Please help me to have a better understanding after we die. What is the difference between getting a chance to believe in Christ and getting a second chance? Somehow they seem to be the same. Almost everyone in the U.S. has had a chance to hear about Christ, but they don't follow him. Well, now, wait a minute. Which Christ? How many people in the good old U.S. of A. have been taught there are two Christ, and the Antichrist comes first? And he's going to deceive a whole bunch of people claiming he's come to rapture them away. Now, if some preacher has led his whole congregation into receiving that first Christ that's come to rapture, which is the Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. A child can figure that out in the book of Revelation. And he's going to deceive the whole world that's not informed. And there's not going to be any rapture before then either. And so, naturally, they may have been here, but they didn't hear the word of God if they believe and can be deceived by the false Christ. They were not taught, and to the chagrin of teachers. But thank God we do have teachers that teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby people do have an opportunity to stand against the false one and to gain eternal life and to help as many others as they possibly can. So there'll be a lot of people will go whoring after the false Christ in ignorance. That won't get you to heaven. Okay. Noel from Virginia. When Satan returns for 5 months and we denounce him, will we be returned then to be with God, or will we stay on earth as he rebuilds or cleanses it? Well, if you're here at the beginning of the millennium, you'll be here at the end, all right? Well, I'm teaching and helping establish the very kingdom right here on earth. That's the way she goes, okay? Of course, the prerogative is, how can you say that? Well, it's real easy. Revelation chapter 15 declares that after the first day of the millennium, heaven is sealed, okay? It's why is it sealed then? Well, because until the second resurrection takes place, nobody else is going to enter it. We'll have many here teaching, and some will overcome at the second resurrection. All that don't will take part in the second death, as Revelation chapter 20 so declares. Terry from North Carolina. I have a dear friend that is still mourning the loss of her husband about 4 years ago. 4 years ago, this tragedy has really affected her mentally, and I would like to know if and where there is a verse in the Bible that would bring her back. Well, try 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. To be absent from this body is present with the Lord, and to know that her loved one is with the Father, and Father's loving him, and he's there pulling for her. And that we'll all be back together by and by. And remind her again of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Nothing has happened to her that doesn't happen to everybody sooner or later. And that God will never test you over what you're able to handle, and he will always show you a way out. Okay? She needs that. But her husband is with the Lord, and he's happy, and I'm sure she's not making his day too much when she takes it that hard. because he wants her to be happy also, because they will join again. Jane from Maine. Question, the Bible says that Yahshua will return as he left, Matthew 24:30, Luke 21, in the clouds, because Satan wants to mimic and pose as Yahshua. Is that how he will present himself to the world? Most likely. He's a copycat. Being a copycat, that's why he calls himself the morning star. Why? Because Christ is the morning star. That's why he calls himself Christ, because he wants to be Christ. He wanted that mercy seat. That was his downfall, as we covered in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. It will never be his. He will burn for it. He is already sentenced to death, and to death he shall go. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. That really pleases him. Let him know you love him. And have a real good day. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day. Even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.